to all the moms. Moms of children who are still at home or all grown up. Moms who've outlived a son or daughter. Or moms of babies they never got to hold. Moms who've raised kids all on their own or became a mom to someone who needed one. Moms of children who have wandered from God, or the longing to be moms who are still waiting. God perfectly arranged each of you into the role you have today. His word recognizes you as capable, strong, and praiseworthy. Everything you do makes our lives more beautiful. Happy Mother's Day.
Good morning. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith, who we are and what we believe here at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us here today on this Mother's Day. Hope you enjoy it. Your families, your moms. It's a fun day for so many moms. It's also a sad day for a lot of people who've lost their moms or still waiting to become a mom and stuff. So it's not joyful for everyone. For those of you who, this is not a very happy day, we just pray God's comfort and blessing over you on this day, as well as to all the moms who are celebrating. Amen. This last Monday, I don't know if you can see, it's probably washed out in the light here, but my hand's all nasty looking. I was refilling one of these butane lighters, and things went horribly wrong. Boom! Flash of light. I mean, just pushed me back, and my hand's all burnt. And my wife says, "Does it hurt?" "No, it doesn't hurt, but it looks like it's hurt to hurt. It looks like I got in a fight and I lost." Thank God for His healing grace, because all week long my nose looked like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, because it was all red, all burnt and stuff, and it finally cleared up by this morning. So, praise the Lord. Anyway, so today is the fourth Sunday of Easter. So, well, we already celebrated Easter. In the Christian tradition, there's eight Sundays where we celebrate Easter. It's not a one and done. It's kind of like the 12 days of Christmas. That traditionally is also not one day. A lot of people think on the first day of Christmas was a countdown to Christmas Day. No, actually, December 25th is the first day of Christmas. And it was celebrated for 12 days. Kind of a neat thing. We nod to it, but we don't really get into it. But on Easter, which is the biggest celebration of the year for a Christian, goes on for 8 weeks. So we're constantly celebrating during the season of Easter. The nice thing about it is it just keeps reminding us of things, you know, things that we need to change, or maybe encourage us in things that we're already doing that we should maybe should feel better about than we do. At the end of last week, the way I put on my socks in the morning is I stand on one foot and then put on the sock and on the other. And I noticed a few days last week, I was having a really hard time keeping my balance. I thought, oh man, I must be getting old. So for days, I walked around kind of sad. And my brother Ed and his wife came over, and we're sitting there with Deanna and me, and we're talking. I don't know how it came around. I says, you know what, man? I kind of feel like I'm losing an edge, because I'll stand on one foot and try to put on my socks, and I got to work to keep my balance. And my brother goes, well, I can't do that. And his wife says, I've never been able to do that. Deanna says, I'm 16 years younger than you. I can't do it. Then I went around feeling good. So it's all a perspective, right? You look at some things one way, you feel bad. You look at it a little different, you feel a whole lot better. So anyway. So today is, Deanna says, what are you preaching about on Sunday? I said, it's a Good Shepherd Sunday. She goes, no, it's not. It's Mother's Day. And I said, no. Traditionally, in the Christian tradition, the fourth Sunday of Easter is Good Shepherd Sunday. And that's what we talk about, Jesus being the Good Shepherd. Because Easter moves around every year based on the lunar cycle or whatever. Sometimes it's really early, sometimes it's late. On occasion, it will land on Mother's Day. So we're going to talk about that today. Mother's Day didn't actually come into play until 1914. President Woodrow Wilson. Aren't you impressed that I know that? I know that because I Googled it. Anyway, I'm very wise. Little AI. Anyway, so let's look at this. On John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, starting at verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, he's talking to people who are very familiar with sheep. Not so much us. You know, as you travel around the world, you've been around the world. I mean, there's sheep everywhere, right? Everybody just has all kinds of sheep. Only in America do you see cows everywhere. We're very cow-centric people. Anyway, who cares? But most of the world, it's all about sheep. They got sheep everywhere. Everybody eats sheep. You know, wool, all that kind of stuff. So he's talking to people who are familiar with sheep. We, not so much. And he uses this analogy of being the good shepherd to the sheep. He said, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons his sheep and runs away. So what I would do. The wolf attacks and the flock is scattered. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So the hired man doesn't really have an investment. He's there to watch over the sheep, but when one of the sheep are threatened by a wild animal, he takes off. The shepherd usually does not, because, and it's more than he has compassion for the sheep, it's that that's money. All right, and that reflects their family and the income from their family and the food and the clothing that it generates. So in an effort to protect his own family, he protects the sheep. The owner of the sheep has no vested interest, and his family isn't dependent on it. It's actually King David was a shepherd, and he had the same kind of situation. David, the one who killed Goliath, right? He was Israel and the Philistines were getting ready for war, and they're on opposite hills. And the Philistines and the Israelites are la, 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 at each other, you know, kind of egging each other on. But then out of the middle of the Philistines comes this big yo mama dude named Goliath, and it freaked the Israelites out. Because back in that day, you know, warfare today is very, the gun is a great equalizer. One little skinny woman can have the same effect as a big, massive dude because of a gun. They didn't have that back then. It was all mano-a-mano, and physical strength was everything. So they looked at this guy, and they all freaked. So every day, when you read the story, it's kind of hilarious, actually. The Philistines didn't feel like they had the upper hand. The Israelites didn't have the upper hand. And they would come out every day and just yell at each other. And Goliath would come out and yell at everybody. And then they'd break for lunch, you know. And the next day, they'd do the same again. You know, it was just, nobody was doing anything. It was the perfect standoff. So Goliath says, I'll tell you what. Send down one of your guys. Send your best fighter to me, and we'll battle it out. Whoever wins, then that army wins, and the others become servants of the other army. Well, this just freaked out the Israelites. They're thinking, man, we don't have anybody who can take this guy on by himself. So anyway, David, who's not in the army, they're guessing 16, 17 years of age, and he's back with, my guess is probably even younger than that, but so anyway, they're, you know, from what you read in the Bible commentary, 16, 17. And so he goes out to check on his brothers. Dad says, go check on your brothers at the battle, see what's going on. So he gets out there and sees this big guy coming out and threatening Israel and stuff like that. And then he decides that he'll go fight him. Of course, you know, his brothers were there. His brothers just made fun of him, and brothers are brutal to each other. And, you know, what are you even doing here, you little snot, you know. And anyway, so he goes to the king, King Saul, and says, I'll go fight him. And Saul says, you can't do it. Boy, if that's one phrase that a lot of people hear all their lives, right? You can't do it. You don't have enough intelligence. You don't have enough education. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough looks. You know, there's all kinds of reasons the world will try to tell you you can't do something. Don't listen to that, man. Anything is possible to him who believes. So David goes out there and he starts to reason with Saul. Listen, he said, I can do it. And he tells Saul this story. He calls himself your servant, because back in those days, people were taught to be humble. You don't go around saying, I did this. You say, your servant did this, talking about themselves. So in Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it. I would not. I'd say, do you have fries with that? You know, enjoy yourself. But I went after it, and I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, and you can imagine the lion and the bear wasn't very happy about the situation, it would turn on David. He says, when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Wow, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, this big yo mama dude, will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So David talks about his experience. And because he succeeded at that, he felt he could do this, which there's another life lesson there as well. You know, small successes, start small. You know, everything matters. Small successes give you confidence for bigger successes. So this is what happens to him. He has this encounter with this lion and this bear, and it has quite the impact on him. So anyway, David does this. He risked his life. Not just because of the sheep, but because this is important to his family. He's protecting his family's assets. A hired hand who has no ownership in it doesn't care, so he takes off. And this is true even for men today. Men, most men tend to succeed more in life based on studies once they're married than when they're single. Married men tends to be more dependable and committed worker over the long term. Because of the desire to care for his family. When you don't have that much of a vested interest, they tell you to stick it and move on. There's not a big deal to him. Actually, I heard this on the news the other day. I don't know if it's true or not, but it must have been based on some truth. The report said there are 7 million young men in America today that do not have jobs and who don't want one. 7 million young men in America today no job, and I don't even want a job, can't be bothered, no big responsibility to them, still living off of mom and dad, why should I go and succeed in life? And it's problematic. It's having a negative impact on our national security, actually. Other studies, reports I heard, there's, what is it? I'm guessing, don't yell at me if you find a different number, but it's like there's only 30% of young men today in America who would be qualified to be in the Army because they're all out of shape and they have no discipline. And it's, you know, it's not good. It's not good for our economy. It's not good for our nation. But it's part of this delaying of growing up that we've created. And I say we've created it. It's not really based on history at all. For centuries, young men and women, a man, for example, would become, from a child, would become a man at a certain age. Boom. Next week, we're going to be having a ceremony with the young people that are transitioning out of children's church into the adult church. I love this service. It's fun. It's called the Rite of Passage. And we've been meeting with them and training them, getting them ready and instructing, explaining church to them and in our faith. So I met with them this last Wednesday, and I read them to the scripture where Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child, I thought like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I asked them, how old do you think he was when that happened? One kid says 50. 50. Another one says 30. 30. So all these, you know, they're throwing out these numbers. I said, it was 12. 12 years old is when a young man, young boy becomes a young man. It is still celebrated that to this day in Judaism. If you're a Jew, you hit 12, you are now a man, and they celebrate it with what they call a bar mitzvah. And it's a big Yom Mama celebration. And throughout history, they've had, you know, transitions and celebrations when boys become men, very early ages. When we were in Africa with the Maasai tribe, yeah, these are the big, tall guys dressed in, you know, and they become men about the same age, and then their service, their tradition, is they have to go out and kill a lion with a club or a spear. And they do it. They go in the wild. You know, the adults teach him how to do it, be ready for it. And anyway, then he's on his own. And he goes out in the wild and has to kill a lion and bring that back with just a spear. I mean, I might do it if I could use hand grenades. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. Boom. You know, that would be okay. But just a spear? Are you kidding me? So that's their transition. That's their rite of passage, you know. So at Celebration Church, we have a rite of passage for our young people. And I explained to them, you're going to be part of the adult congregation now. As far as we're concerned, you are not a child now. You're an adult. You're a young adult. We might still reference you as youth and stuff, but you're not a child anymore. But then about, and this has been like this throughout the history of mankind, okay, and still to this day, many cultures do this. But Americans came up with this concept about 1940 that there's a transitional period from childhood to an adult called adolescence. And they created this out of thin air and gave permission now for young boys and girls. Mostly it affects the boys. Women tend to mature quicker on their own. God bless them. Boys, not so much. Gave them permission. They don't need to grow up because you're an adolescent. And when I was growing up, this was from 13 to 18. But when at 18, you're a man. Get out. Get out of the house, right? Get a job, get a life, go do something with yourself. Well, they've been building on it these last few decades. Psychologists now say adolescence, this imaginary period made up of nothing, now extends from 10 years old to 32. Oh, good stinking grief. That's why we got 7 million young men. And they get together. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. Let's go do something. I don't have any money. You got any money? No. Oh, good Lord. Grow up already. Don't let your boys fall into that status. You're a man. Go act like a man. Think like a man. Behave like a man. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Except for the young man. He's sitting there not saying nothing. I thought this was Mother's Day. It is. Your mother will be proud now. All right. So Jesus goes on to say, after giving him that analogy, he says, I am the good shepherd. I guess, remember, they understand this analogy. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. So here's the thing about sheep, and I discovered this preparing for this message. Sheep apparently have a strong auditory memory. They hear really well. And they learn the voice of the shepherd. They said you can have several flocks all together in the field or a trough or whatever. They're all hanging out doing their thing. And when the one shepherd comes and calls, his sheep all raise their heads and they follow him. And it automatically separates. The other sheep don't respond at all, okay, until the other shepherd who has their sheep calls them, and then his sheep go follow him. And with any other shepherd, they call out. It's fascinating. I mean, that's quite the response to the voice of the shepherd. So that's what Jesus is saying. I am the shepherd. My sheep know me. And, not too many animals have that. Dogs kind of have that, you know. They're kind of, you can call them cats. Forget about it. They could care less, you know, unless you got food. Or something, not very auditory. So the sheep would, they really respond apparently to the shepherd's voice, which means God knows us. Jesus knows you intimately. He's not a distant, untouchable leader out in space somewhere. He's a shepherd who knows each sheep by name. He knows your fears, he knows your failures. He knows your anxieties and all of your needs. This is the personal relationship that is at the heart of the Christian faith. It's not just God way off in the distance somewhere and we're down here. He's very present with us and cares about each and every one of us. And the Bible teaches us to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. You learn that you don't carry so many cares anymore because, and it takes a while for some people to get it, but that's the direction we should be going. The more you grow in your faith, the less life should freak you out. Somebody say amen. All right? Because you know from experience that God cares about you. Millions of people have an appearance of faith. They use the words and stuff, but they don't really have much of a personal relationship and not much of an interaction with the good shepherd. And they don't know him at that level. It consequently, life tends to overwhelm them. Jesus goes on in verse 15, he says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. He's first hinting that there's people beyond the Jewish nation. All of faith through the Bible, all the Bible is all about the Jewish nation, everything, from Abraham all the way on. It's all about the history of the Jews. Jesus was a Jew himself. And early Christianity was only Jews. In fact, if you weren't Jewish, they didn't think you could become a Christian. Or you had to become Jewish first. You had to convert to Judaism, and then you could become a Christian. It took a while before they started realizing, no, God doesn't care about all that stuff anymore. You can come by faith. You don't have to be circumcised or whatever. And all the men said amen. Anyway, you don't have to go through this stuff anymore. And he hints at this. There's other sheep, not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life, not only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. He's talking about his death and resurrection. This command I receive from my Father. So Jesus protects, he provides, unlike the hired hand that runs off. The good shepherd doesn't just run off. And again, remember, shepherds are doing this because of the value of the sheep. You say, well, I'm not much value. You know, people today have such low esteem, unless you're a gunger, then we're out of control. You know, but they, oh, it's low esteem people have. I'm not worth anything. You're worth a great deal. You know how you know how much something is worth? Whatever someone is willing to pay for it. That's what it's worth. You say, my house is worth X. Not until you sell it for X. You might find out it's a little less than X. It usually is. We all think something's worth more than it is. When they have these auctions, they take a guess what something is worth, but they don't know until the auction is over. If someone's willing to pay X for a thing, that thing is now worth X. So you have to understand, Jesus paid a great price. God paid a great price. Jesus bought us, if you will, in a very real sense. And I know this will sound weird, but when God looks at you, you are worth Jesus to God. That's why you say, why does he care about me? You know, I'm a slacker. I got this, I have these issues, and I've done bad things. And yeah, well, God looks at you, you're worth Jesus to him, because Jesus, he paid Jesus to get you. You understand? That's the transaction. So that's how you understand how value is. The more you start to understand that, you start to realize that you're not just a nobody or a nothing. You're of great value to God. And not just an esoteric sense. In real sense, this is the purchase price for you. Anyway, so Jesus laid down his life to save us from sin and death. In a world of uncertainty, he is a constant and faithful protector. Jesus said the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus didn't just risk his life. He gave his life. The cross wasn't a tragedy. You know, like, oh, nobody saw this coming. Well, Jesus told them all it was coming over and over again. What's stunning is how the disciples had no clue. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he'd been telling this for years, but on the way to Jerusalem, he says, they're going to arrest me, they're going to beat me, they're going to crucify me, and I'll rise on the third day. And when it happened, they freaked. They had no idea what was going on. I mean, oh my gosh, talk about, gee, he had no idea. He knew exactly what's happening. It was all part of the plan. It's why he came into the world, he said. He says, God so loved the world. It was Jesus who said that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, talking about himself, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the purchase price. Fascinating. So the cross wasn't a tragedy. It was the plan of God to rescue his flock. And the shepherd still speaks today. How? God speaks to us in all kinds of different ways. You know, when you read the Bible, people find that they can sense God speaking to them in prayer, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, when they come to church in a service like this, all kinds of different ways. How will I know? You'll know because the shepherd knows you and you know the shepherd. He says, they know my voice. And it's not something that happens every minute of every day, but God, if you'll slow down enough and listen, you'll hear his voice. And that's the problem. We don't slow down and listen. Our life is full of noise. Yeah. From the time, you know, people today don't like silence. It drives them crazy. It does. And if that's you, it's okay. You know, have as much racket as you want. But at some point, you got to get quiet. You need to have a quiet time. Turn off the stinking television. Turn off the radio. Turn off everything. Get away from your kids. And all the moms said, amen. And find a place of quiet. And it doesn't have to be for hours. You do 5 minutes, do 15 minutes, do 30, whatever you can. Squeeze out and just get quiet. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. You say, I don't really know about God much. Yeah, are you still very often? Probably not. We live in a world of just all kinds of noisy racket. So we have to tune our hearts to his word, trust his care, and follow wherever he leads. As sheep learn to recognize the voice of their shepherd, we too need to hear the shepherd's voice. Amen. The timer's a lot better this time around. Did they change it? Really? There's something wrong with me. And my wife said, amen. You know, the first service was like 10 minutes in, and I was like, all done. Anyway, lucky you. You got to sit less longer. Anyway, we're going to have our time of communion now, where we celebrate what the shepherd did was to lay down his life for us. Jesus was crucified on that cross. And before he did this, he did this. He got together with his disciples. He took bread. He said, this is my body given for you. Wine, this is my blood shed for you. And this was what we're supposed to do in remembrance of the shepherd's sacrifice. But the Bible says before we do this, we should always reflect and examine our own hearts. So with those words in mind, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we reflect in our own lives. Wherever you're at, whatever you're into, whatever you've been struggling with, there's good news. We have forgiveness in Jesus' name. So Heavenly Father, before we take of the bread and the cup this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we've done or by what we've left undone, if we've not loved you with our whole heart, if we've not loved our neighbors as ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we pray, have mercy on all of us and forgive us of all of our sins. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're just visiting. As heads are bowed and you're reflecting, maybe you're thinking, you know, I've never done any of this that you guys are talking about. You could do it right now. In your own words, just whisper out to Jesus, Jesus, come into my life. And he'll come into your life. And he'll lift the burden of sin off of your shoulders and give you a new life. And that's what we're going to celebrate now. Amen.